You know, we've been looking at First Chronicles, and it's a lot of names, and it's a lot of territories. It's a lot of hard things to pronounce. And again, I just want to say this. I look at these things like this is further proof to me that God's word is truth, that these things can be listed. They can actually be checked out, that God keeps records. You ever notice that? God keeps records of everything. And I like this. I think people are important to him. And I think he's got records of us. You know, you think of his book of life. Everybody's in the book of life until they're taken out. But he keeps very good records. And again, you know, we're going to see a lot of names and everything. And I encourage you to look some of these names up. If you got a good concordance, you know, when we started off, First Chronicles, the first set of names spelled out the gospel, if you remember. But I haven't found any spelled out messages through the names in here past that. But if you look up what some of these guys' names are, I think it's amazing. Obviously, their parents were believers. God spoke, or God calls, or God hears, or Yahweh loves, or whatever it might be. These names are interesting. Chapter 5, we're in chapter 5. It deals with the tribes of Reuben and Gad. Actually, the chapter 5 deals with they're called the Transjordan tribes. And it's Reuben, Gad, and actually the half-tribe of Manasseh, too. Very little space is given to these guys and everything devoted to these tribes. Again, they were located on the east side of the Jordan. Remember the guys who didn't cross the Jordan? Well, these are those guys. They, during the Israelite conquest of Canaan, under Moses and Joshua, if you look back at Numbers 32, they wanted to stay on this side. They didn't want to cross. So what these tribes did is they requested to settle in that fertile region that they saw. We've got lots of flocks and sheep and stuff, and can we stay over here on this side because of our large herds and flocks and all that? And it was a very fertile region, so it was a great place to feed their cattle. And Moses agreed to the request, remember this, on the condition that you cross over with your brothers, you cross that Jordan, and you engage in the battle, and you fight with them, and when it's all over, you can come back to your families and go over to the other side. So we're going to conquer the land west of the Jordan, but before you return, we're going to take these territories over here. So consequently, then, they're staying on that side of the Jordan. They're the very first ones to get snatched up and taken away by the Assyrians. They didn't cross over. So they're the first to go into captivity because of location. Location, location, location. So 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. And again, there's going to be a lot of names, but in between, maybe we can make it interesting, okay? It's God's word. So now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, or Jacob. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Now, it's customary that in a Jewish family, at least a lot of families over there, a lot of families today, I guess, too, it was never commanded by God, but it was customary for the fathers to give the firstborn son the double portion of their estate. The oldest son would get that. But Jacob chose to give his birthright to Joseph, who's not the firstborn, instead of Reuben. Reuben's the firstborn. Because Reuben's act of incest. Now, Reuben went into one of his father's, if you remember, I think it was Rachel, and she had a handmaid and children through the handmaid. This guy went into one of them. And it's considered incest in the Word of God, in God's law. So because of Reuben's act of incest and because of Joseph's faithfulness, this is how it's going to go. So God inspired Jacob, or Israel, their father, to predict. He predicted this on his deathbed, that the scepter would not depart from Judah. The scepter of the family would go to Judah, probably because of his willingness. Remember what Judah did? He was willing to die for his brother. If we went back to the story of Joseph, he was willing to take his place, younger brother. So Jacob's words, and I'm going to read them. This is from Genesis 49:10. He said, he's not long for the world, and his whole family's around his bed and everything. And he says, a scepter will never depart from Judah, nor a ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes and the people obey him. So we know a scepter, it can be like a baton. It can be, it's a symbol of royalty. It's a symbol of authority. It's a staff or a wand held in the hand of a ruling monarch as an item that symbolizes royalty, signifying sovereign authority, I guess is a good one. And even though Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son, Judah's genealogy is given first because this chief ruler, seen in both David and in the son of David, Jesus Christ, that's what Shiloh means, by the way. Shiloh is another different term for the Messiah. And this is another prophecy that the scepter wouldn't depart from Judah until Shiloh came. And right about the time that Jesus comes, isn't Rome occupying Jerusalem, occupying Israel? So the Pharisees and such should recognize that he's coming. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority anymore. Rome is in charge here. They're occupying our land. The Messiah is coming any moment. And a lot of them, you know, they were knuckleheads. They weren't looking for him. So anyways, that chief ruler is seen in both David and the son of David, Jesus Christ, and he's going to come from the tribe of Judah. So in a powerful way, this prophecy over Judah in Genesis 49, it's a description of Judah's greatest descendant, Jesus Christ. Jacob speaking of his son Judah, but while speaking of Judah, he had a special eye to our Lord who came from the tribe of Judah. Did he know he was prophesying this? I highly doubt it, but he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. Maybe. I you know what? I just think it's great that he said that. But anyway, everything that he says of Judah, okay, Judah's the type. Remember me talking about type Sunday? The type is a symbol, a representation. It's not the real thing, but it points to the real thing. So Judah the type, he means with regard to our greater Judah, so to speak, the antitype. So he's speaking of Judah. Judah's the type. The antitype is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Reuben forfeited his rights as firstborn when he took his father's concubine. Her name was Bilhah. Actually, she was Laban's handmaid. And Laban gave her to, it was either Leah or Rachel, but she mothered Dan and Naphtali. So anyway, he messed up. Verse 3, the sons, I say, of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Canoch and Pelu, Ketzron and Carmi, the sons of Yoel, Shemaiah, his son Gog, his son Shimi, his son Micah, his son Remaiah, his son Baal, his son Bera. You know, to name your son Baal is pretty wicked. You might as well name him Satan or Lucifer or something. Bera, his son, whom Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, carried away captive. He was prince of the Reubenites. So when the Reubenites were taken away, or those 2.5 tribes, this guy was prince at that time, and Tiglath-Pileser was the king of Assyria when they came down and took him out, and his brethren by their families, when the genealogy of their generations was reckoned, were the chief Yehiel, and Zechariah, and Bela, the son of Azaz, the son of Shema, the son of Yoel, who dwelt in Aror, even unto Nebo, and Baal-Meon. And eastward he inhabited under the entering of the wilderness from the river Euphrates, because their cattle were multiplied in the land of Gilead. You know, this whole area of Euphrates was once very, very lush. A lot of people think, you know, that area is where Eden was at one time. It's been lush for a long time, those rivers in there. And actually right now today, do you know that the Euphrates is drying up just like it's prophesied? It will dry up enough where an army marches across the Euphrates, we're going to see in Revelation. But anyway, along with Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Reuben again dwelt on the east side of the Jordan. In verse 10, and in the days of Saul or Shaul, they made war with the Hagarites, who fell by their hand, and they dwelt in the tents throughout all the east land of Gilead. The Hagarites, remember Hagar? These are descendants of Hagar. They'd be the children of Hagar, or they're Arabs. If you remember, Hagar is Ishmael's mom. the son of Abraham and Hagar. Remember, Abraham thought he had to help God out. Sarah was in on it and everything. Well, this whole line, the whole Ishmael line, if you remember, when God talked about Ishmael, he said he's going to be an enemy of every man. He's going to be even an enemy of his own people. This, I believe this is the Muslims. If you look at their history, if we took Israel out of the Middle East, they'd kill each other. They need Israel there so they can hate some, pour all their hate on Israel. But they hate each other. You know, there's two different big sects of Islam, and they can't stand each other. And Iran is actually, I believe it's Sunnis. They believe that their Mahdi is coming, okay? Their Mahdi is their Messiah, their Savior. He's going to come. And if we bring the world to absolute devastation, that's when he's going to come. So now you know why they won't give up. They're not going to stop fighting. They believe that if they can just destroy the earth, then he's going to come. So you think about that. And I think I like what our president is doing. I think he's buying some time. But when the Antichrist comes, those people are going to think he's their Mahdi. He's their Savior. So anyways, having said all that, you know, Hagar, it was prophesied that he will cause a lot of trouble and his hand will be against every man and every man will be against him. And we're seeing that, aren't we? We're seeing it lived out. So again, it's Ishmael's mom from Abraham, the Hagarites. And the children of Gad dwelt over against them in the land of Bashan unto Salcah, Yoel the chief, and Shaphan the next, and Ya'ani, and Shaphat, and Bashan. And their brethren of the house of their fathers were Michael. You know what? We read this and we think, Michael. It's actually Mikael, believe it or not. And Meshulam, and Sheba. And Yorai, and Yakan, and Zia, and Aber, 7. These are the children of Abihail, the son of Huri, the son of Yaroach, the son of Gilead, the son of Mikael, the son of Yashishai, the son of Yakdo, the son of Buz. Aki, the son of Abdiel, the son of Guni, chief of the house of their fathers. And they dwelt in Gilead and Bashan and in her towns and all the suburbs of Sharon upon their borders. And all these were reckoned by genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, or Jeroboam, king of Israel. And I like this because the word can pinpoint where they were, the size and area they lived in, how, you know, the boundaries, everything. So again, I think to be this detailed, do you ever talk to somebody and they're lying and actually they just kind of lie, but they don't give you a lot of details. You know what I mean? I just look at the details as further saying that this is true. Check me out. I keep good records. I don't know. I just think of things like that. But as in 1 Chronicles 4:22, the writer, he records that his accounts were based on records obtained at least 300 years before this, earlier in the days of Jotham and Jeroboam. And verse 18 says, the sons of Reuben. So we're going through the tribes, the different sons, right? Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Of valiant men. Okay, these guys were good soldiers, these 2.5 tribes, good soldiers. And yet the Assyrians came down and took them right out. When God brings judgment, nothing's going to stop it. I mean, sure, we can repent, but I think God gets to a point where he's had it. Judgment's coming. I still think judgment will come on our nation, but I think we as a church, we're going to get out of here before that. I really think, believe that. But anyway, so the sons of Reuben and the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, were able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war. They were 40,703. Now, a score is 20. 3 score would be 60. So the total there would be 44,760. I was reading this thing the other day. I never knew this. That the first bowsmen, they made bows out of steel, a steel cord. And they were too hard to pull back with, you know, with one arm and hold the bow. Somehow they held it with their feet and pulled with both hands. And they got skillful that way, that the bow was so strong, the cord was so strong, that they used their feet and both hands to pull on the cord. Picture that. That arrow would probably go right through you. So they made war with the Hagarites and Yetur and Naphish and Nadab, and they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. So Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, they were prepared, and they were equipped to wage war too. But in the middle of the battle, they realize that without prayer, they're cooked. Now, this is not against the Assyrians. This is the Hagarites. So in the midst of the battle, they cried out to the Lord. They put their trust in him. And I think this should encourage us, too. In the middle of the battle, what are you doing? And I always find, how many times do we find in here, we look at it, and it's like, they start the fight, and then all of a sudden it occurs to somebody, hey, we didn't pray. Let's pray. And things turn, don't they? You know what? Ginny gave me the movie, The Great Awakening. And you got to see this movie. You got to see this movie. If it doesn't, it made me cry because I want to see people get saved so bad. But I loved this movie. And all I could think was George Washington gets up in front of the Congress, right? And he's like, was it him? One of the guys. Do you realize we don't pray anymore? We don't pray starting off. So he made a motion. From now on, we're going to pray. And Hamilton stood up and said, no. A couple guys did that. Signers of the Declaration said, no. But it came to pass. They still do it. Who's into it in Congress these days, I don't know. But I'm just thinking that it dawned on the president. It dawned on these guys who had signed the Declaration of Independence. Here we are. We finally have a nation. We have this Constitution from God, and yet we get together and we argue. And we're not praying. And I thought, they lost God in the battle. They lost God in the battle. Like these guys, they lost God. Where's God now? Oh, gee, we should pray. And I thought, how many times do we do that? I don't know. There are times we might even do something here and I forget to pray. And I'm like, I feel like a knucklehead after that. But anyway, they prayed. And without prayer, they realized that they're cooked. So in the midst of the battle, they cry to the Lord and they put their trust in the Lord. And I think this should really encourage us, because this tells us that it's never too late to pray. Don't ever think, well, we're too far into this. It's no use praying now. Don't ever think like that. It's never too late to pray. So God heard the prayers of his people, and he responds graciously with victory. And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000. For there fell down many slain because the war was of God, and they dwelt in their steads until the captivity. So the Assyrian deportation of 722 BC is about to come. And here, this campaign carried on by the tribes east of the Jordan, it'd be Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, was part of the wars of conquest commanded by God. So it was carried out in that light. So God blesses these guys. Okay, God's with them. God gave them victory. And even though it's not mentioned anywhere else, it evidently occurred during the time of Saul. So it's mentioned here. We don't see it in any other place, but we see that in verse 10, that they had this war during Saul's time. And when Saul, it was when he was mainly occupied way over there with all the Philistines and the other peoples on the west side. And the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. They increased from Bashan unto Baal Kermon and Senir and unto Mount Hermon. And these were the heads of the house of their fathers, even Afer and Yishi and Eliel and Azrael and Jeremiah and Hodiah and Yadiel, mighty men of valor, famous men and heads of the house of their fathers. And they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. This is a shame. I was listening to some things today, and guys, why are there pastors, or why are there men in ministry who are led away? And it's always the same thing, isn't it? It's power, or it's money, or it's lust. It's always the same thing. It seems to be the same three things over and over and over again. And this is what got these guys. And they think they're going after, oh, we found another God we can put our trust in, another God we should follow. We want to cover all the bases. But you know what I think most of the times? They look into how they worship this God and they're like, whoa, I like that. Or let's get drunk and let's party and carouse. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he brought them to Kalak and Kabor and Hara to the river Gozan unto this day. So here again, we see these 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh. They thought, if you remember, well, we like it over here on this side of the Jordan. On this bank, we're not going all the way into the promised land. We'll stay right near the boundary. We'll stay right here close to you guys. You know, they even got in a little skirmish at one time, if you remember. You know, on the one side, they erected a little monument, and the other guys on the other side felt left out, and they almost warred between each other over this situation. But because they did not go into the promised land, they were the first ones carried away by the Assyrians. And I know I've probably said this 3 times now. Here's why I bring it up. Have we thought about this? I bring this up again because have you ever noticed that when we're on the outer edges and we're not really going in? I want to stay on the outer edges. You know, I might go to church once in a while. I might pray, you know, once a week. I don't really pick up my Bible. I listen to the radio. I mean, you hear all kinds of stuff. Those are the outer edges. See, we're in a personal relationship with Jesus, right? How can you stay on the outer edge of a relationship with the King, the Creator, the one who loves you, the one who died for you? I mean, we can be like this, not really going in, and we might have a tendency to be carried off like these people were. See, I look at that too. I also look at it as, how about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How about I'm in this relationship with Jesus and I want to be in it all the way? Well, if you want to be in it all the way, ask him to come upon you with the Holy Spirit, to fill you up with the Holy Spirit. Watch what he does. See, we're supposed to go all the way in with the Lord, all the way. Why wouldn't we? You know, I look at some people and they pick and choose. You know, I'll go this far if the Lord meets me. And, you know, I don't get that. I just don't get that. Cross the border and go in. If you haven't done that, make it tonight. I'm crossing this border. I'm going in. I'm going with Jesus all the way as much as I can. He'll take you as far as you want to go. So if we're just hanging around watching, but we're not really involved in the things of God, like worship and like prayer and ministry, then there's a tendency, there's even a vulnerability to be carried off. See, if we're not busy in his service, other things are going to become more interesting. I like to stay busy in what I'm doing so I can stay out of trouble. You know, I want to be all the way in with the Lord because it's going to keep me out of trouble. So every shepherd knows that the sheep who are wandering or straggling on the outer edges of the flock, they're the ones that get picked off, aren't they? You see this time and again. So it's the sheep who are in the middle of the flock, close to the shepherd, who are in the best place of safety and protection. They're near the shepherd. And we're going to find that the Levites did this for a while. The Levites were centered right in the middle because they were the servants. They were right next to the tabernacle. They were right there where they could serve. And even those guys could still be led away. Maybe it got boring after a while. This isn't exciting anymore. All this, we have to rekindle that fire. We really do. So I hope we're those kind of sheep. You know, in chapter 6 is the genealogy of the Levites. It's the tribes that's dedicated to serving the Lord, or they are supposed to be. So Pool, going back here, this guy Pool, I don't know if you were confused back there, but this is the same king as Tiglath-Pileser. Because with the and, the word and connecting the two names in verse 26, it's to be understood in the sense of even. So it's the same guy, if that makes sense to you. It's the same guy, different name. And because of their later apostasy, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and again, the half-tribe Manasseh, were taken off quickly to Assyria in captivity. So this invasion is found depicted. And here's another thing, too. What we find so much information in the Bible, don't we? They're still finding things that are proving the Bible. They're never finding anything that disproves the Bible. Isn't that interesting? So they found a sculpture in Assyria in a place called Nimrud. And it's in Iraq today, but it depicts this battle right here. This invasion. So the most complete genealogy given in 1 Chronicles now is going to be this one of the tribe of Levi. And the reason, no doubt, is because the priests, they all had to be descendants of Aaron. They've got to be Levites, but the priests need to be direct blood descendants of Aaron. So they had to keep these records. They're desperately trying. They want to build a new temple. If you go over to Israel today, they have the Temple Institute, where everything, you see everything, how it's going to look, how it used to look. They've got instruments made and tapestries made and everything ready to go, except for the building itself. And if you get over there, they're desperately trying to find out who the Cohens are. Do you ever know anybody with the last name Cohen? It means they were a Levite. It means they were of priestly origin. So they're desperately trying to figure this all out because all these records are so on the money until the Romans totally burned down Jerusalem and all the records got destroyed, you know, after that. But anyway, these Levites, they, no doubt, it's these priests all had to be descendants of Aaron. So they kept records like this. And, you know, the other servants, they all had to be Levites, priests, descendants of Aaron. So they were the only ones to serve in the tabernacle. And it was important that anybody serving as a priest or a Levite had adequate geological proof of who they were, or they couldn't do it. You know, the Levitical ancestry, especially since they were going to be scattered among the tribes. Now, what God's idea was that the Levites spread out amongst the tribes so that you've got these ministers scattered all over. Well, like a pastor over there and a pastor over there, and like that, you know, like the Levites. So they had to have genealogical proof. They were going to be scattered among all the tribes with no designated division of their own. They were just going to spread out. And Kohath, the second son of Levi, was the father of Amram, who was the father of Aaron, from whom all future priests must come. And if you remember, Moses wasn't a priest, but they shared the same father, okay? Moses' father was, Moses and Aaron were brothers, but it had to be a descendant of Aaron, so even Moses wasn't allowed to do priestly duties. And I like that he didn't. He understood. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, Yitzhar, and Hebron, and Uziel. So three families are mentioned. This is interesting. The Gershonites, they carried the tent of the tabernacle. So they're going through the wilderness, their job. All the stuff to do with the tent, they carried it. They took care of it. They packed it. They cleaned it. They made sure it was functioning. I mean, you ever see an army of ants all work together? I just picture this, man. When they got somewhere, they set it all up. When they're ready to go, they took it all down. Anybody go through Rush tonight? The carnivals down there? You ever watch those guys put that thing together down there? Every year we go by there. But anyway, so the Gershonites carried the tent of the tabernacle. The Kohathites carried the furniture of the tabernacle. And the Merarites carried the boards of the tabernacle. So each one of these families here, family groups, had a specific function and job. Everybody serving the Lord had their specific assignment to serve and to do. You know, as they're coming through the wilderness, everybody knew what their job was. And when they got, you know, to a place, they knew what to do. When they were leaving a place, the cloud moved, or they knew what to do, taking it down. So this would enable all of God's people as a whole to move more efficiently during this wilderness journey. You know, God's not into disorder, is he? He's into orderliness. If we stick to God's way, we'll be okay. It's when we get off, we get all messed up, we get out of order. Well, so I encourage everybody, here we go, okay? Ask the Lord, especially if you're young. Ask the Lord, what's your duty? What's my job, Lord? What do you want me to do? Lord, show me what my job is in this pilgrimage that we're all on together. Now, it might not be some crazy, wild, huge thing. Go set up a giant pulpit in the middle of Wegmans and preach to people. No, I don't think he's going to do that. You know what I mean? Isn't it a good goal for all of us to be able to know exactly what our ministry is? And if you haven't asked him this question yet, I don't know why. Greatest ministry on earth, moms. Greatest ministry on earth, good dads. Think about that. But to be able to say, this is what I'm called to do, it won't be difficult, I really don't think so, and I don't think he's going to overwhelm you. Maybe you already know what it is. Maybe you're already doing it. Maybe you're a worship leader or something. So it's probably what you're already doing. But if you don't know what it is, pray about it. Start experimenting in various types of ministry if you want to, areas of ministry, to find your position and your place in the body of Christ. And I just shoot that out there because a lot of people say, what can I do? What should I do? What am I supposed to do? I don't know. God does. If you talk to him, if you ask him, maybe you're already doing what it is. You're sharing with people. You're taking care of people. You're helping people. I don't know what everybody's doing. So I'm not looking out here thinking I know what your job or role is. I don't. But he does. So anyway, verse 3. And the children of Amram, Aaron. You know, it's actually Aaron and Moses. It's actually Moshe. We met a guy in Israel. He was our bus driver when we were on this tour. I was with Amir. A lot of you guys know who Amir Sarfati is. Well, his sidekick was this guy, Moshe. Moshe was a tank commander in the IDF. This old dude, he was the only guy on the bus, the only guy ever on these tours who wasn't saved. He was a tank commander. I mean, he was like in the 10th regiment. He's like 60-some years old. And he goes, if they call us up, I'm still going. And I know I talked to him about Jesus. He goes, look at man. He goes, you know how many guys have tried this? Talk to me about Jesus. He goes, I got to live with a mirror every day. I'm Jewish. Leave me alone. Well, I heard he got saved about a couple years back. Now he's passed away. But Moshe, every time I think of that name, I think of that guy. And I was like, I used to pray for him all the time. Lord, you got to save this guy. Because how can he travel with a mirror and not listen to what he's saying? You know what I'm saying? Well, it got through eventually. So don't stop praying for people either. Don't give up on anybody. You know, we think, oh, he's in his 80s. Forget it. God can do anything. So we see the children of Amram. They're Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. The sons also of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Eleazar begat Phinehas. Actually, it's Pekahnas is how they would say it. Begat Abishua, and Abishua begat Buki, and Buki begat Uzi, and Uzi begat Zerachiah, and Zerachiah begat Merayoth. Merayoth begat Ariah, and Ariah begat Akitub. Akitub begat Zadok. Zadok begat Akimatz. Akimatz begat Azariah. Azariah begat Yohanan. Yohanan begat Azariah. He it is that executed, or this guy held the priest's office in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And Azariah begat Amariah, and Amariah begat Akitub. Akitub begat Zadok. And Zadok begat Shalom. Shalom begat Hilkiah, and Hilkiah begat Azariah, and Azariah begat Sariah. Sariah begat Jehozadak, and Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're seeing a lot of these guys are priests, but Eleazar was Aaron's successor as high priest. And here, Eleazar's genealogy is traced to the time of the captivity. So the line is drawn from Eleazar, who came out of bondage in Egypt, to Jehozadak, who went into bondage in Babylon. And Jehozadak was the last of the priests before the Babylonian captivity. So his son Joshua, we remember this guy, he was the priest who returned with Zerubbabel to build the temple. When the 70 years captivity were over and they were let go, if they wanted to go, Joshua went with Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem after the exile. And that's according to Haggai chapter 1. So verse 16 says, the sons of Levi were Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. This is the beginning of the genealogy here of the Levites who were not priests. And these be the names of the son of Gershom, Libni, Shimi, and the son of Kohath were Amram, and Yizkar, and Hebron, and Uziel. And the sons of Merari, Melki, and Mushi. And these are the families of the Levites according to their fathers. Of Gershom, Libni his son, Yakath his son, Zimah his son, Yoah his son, Yiddo his son, Zerah his son, Yadarai his son, and the sons of Kohath, Aminadab his son, Korah his son, Asir his son, Elkanah his son, and Ebusaph his son, and Asir his son, Tekath his son, Uriel his son, let's get a beat going here, Uziah his son, and Shaul his son, and the sons of Elkanah, Amasai, and Achimoth. And as for Elkanah, the sons of Elkanah, Sophai his son, and Nahath his son, Eliab his son, Yerocham his son, Elkanah his son, and the sons of Samuel, the firstborn, Vashni, and Abiah. Now Samuel and his father Elkanah are shown to be, in this chapter, to be descendants of Kohath, the son of Levi. So this explains the fact that he was able to offer sacrifices as a priest Moses and Aaron were also descendants of Levi, like we've talked about. But in 1 Samuel 1:1, Elkanah is said to be of the tribe of Ephraim. And the Levites, of course, had been dispersed among all the tribes of Israel, including Ephraim. So Samuel could be said to be an Ephraimite by genealogy, geographically, I could say, and a Levite genetically, if that makes any sense at all. Because people will ask, well, doesn't the Bible, oppose itself or whatever? And no, I find an interesting description for it all, a reason for it all. So he was an Ephraimite geographically and a Levite genetically. Verse 29, it says, the sons of Merari, Melki, Libni, his son, Shimi, his son, Uzzah, his son, Shema, his, Haggai, his son, and Asaiah, his son. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord, that the ark had rest. Now, these are interesting names to look up. These guys. These guys are worship leaders. You know, I pray for our worship people all the time. I think that our worship ministry may be the most important. Because everybody's thinking, well, isn't it you and you teaching the word? I'm like, no. I think it's more that we worship the Lord. And we can't do anything till we worship the Lord. And these people bring us into the throne room. And when their hearts are right and we're all worshiping together, God is so pleased. And then we can sit before him as we've come into that throne room. And now he can open our eyes to his word. But here, back here, it shouldn't surprise us that the sweet psalmist of Israel, that's what David's been called many times, right? David, that he should ordain certain of the Levites to minister in song. It's so important. Music had been an important aspect of human life since the very beginning. And even though the first reference to it is in connection with the ungodly line of Cain, back in chapter 4, Genesis 21, I find that there's much proof, and I know you guys know this, I believe that Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven. If we went to Ezekiel and we went to Isaiah, we could make a good argument that his whole being was an instrument, really. His whole body was an instrument to the Lord. But angels sang at the creation, according to Job 38:7. Moses led the children of Israel in a song of victory. You remember the Psalm of Moses? Psalms are songs. A victory song after the Red Sea crossing in Exodus 15. If you remember Deborah and Barak, they sang their victory song over the Canaanites together. Judges 5. So it was David, though, who really first kind of institutionalized music in the formal worship of God before the tabernacle, as verse 32 talks about. And music, it was actually used under Solomon, too, at the temple. He kind of kept it going. David himself was a musician, too. He composed lots of songs. And as we read through a lot of the things about David, he played a variety of instruments. He wrote songs. The Psalms are all songs. So, and even though there are very few references to songs in the Gospels and the Epistles, Jesus and the guys sang songs at the Last Supper. They got up and they sang the Hallel Psalms, like Psalms 114, 15, 16, those as Psalms of Ascent. So as they went up toward the Mount of Olives, they would be singing these songs. But singing is going to play a prominent role in the heavenly congregation when Jesus returns, according to the book of Revelation. In verse 32, it says, and they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. So they were like employed to be worship leaders full time. We know David was a warrior, but even more than that, I think he was a worshiper more than a warrior. He was a tough guy, but he was a tender guy too. And he raised up an army of singers, not warriors. I mean, he had warriors, but he raised up the worshipers. And they continually offered praise and worship through song in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. So verse 33, and these are they that waited with their children, of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer, the son of Yoel, the son of Semuel. If you think it's easy to be like a worship person, if you think it's easy to be involved in a praise ministry, read Psalm 88 sometime. Look, turn there for a minute. Psalm 88. Look at Psalm 88. This guy, Haman, that I just mentioned, wrote this. Haman wrote Psalm 88. And I want to read this for a reason, as you'll see. I think we should become worshipers. Maybe you are a great prayer warrior, but I think you need to add worship to it, too. Look at this. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Imagine this guy with all of his heart just crying out to God. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free me among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou remember no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Meditate on it. Think about it. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark? And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted, I am ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water, they compassed me about together. Lover and friend, as thou put far from me and my acquaintance into darkness. These psalms are often born out of great difficulty, aren't they? They're often born out of great affliction. This guy's going through a lot of difficulty, and I think the most effective songs of praise and worship aren't worked out like mechanically or maybe even musically, but they're pressed into the heart of the person through difficulty. Think about that. Because you get to the other side with God's help, and what do you want to do? Worship. Praise Him. So I think psalmists that are anointed by God and inspired by the Holy Spirit were men who spent a lot of time dealing with spiritual warfare, or in spiritual warfare. They were men who came to understand these things deeply because of the depths that they walked personally. So when you go through troubles and trials, know that a song maybe is being birthed in your heart. I don't know. And praise will pour forth in due time. You just stick with the Lord and you let Him get you through the situation, and that mourning turns into praise. But this song, Psalm 88, was preserved to show us that he went through some seriously heavy experiences so that he'd come out on the other side being a man of praise. So Haman, the singer, he was the son of Yoel, the son of Semuel, the son of Elkanah, verse 34, the son of Yeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toach, the son of Zuf, the son of Elkanah, the son of Mahath, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, or Yoel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tahath, the son of Kohath, the son of Asir, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, the son of Yizkar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and his brother Asaph, who stood on his right hand. That must hurt. Sorry. Even Asaph, the son of Barakiah, the son of Shimeah. So we read the book of Psalms, and we would see there many written by Asaph, and one of the full-time singers that David appointed to minister day and night in the place of worship. See, I really think things get born out of adversity in us. Praise, worship, gratitude. I know nobody likes going through trials. Joe and I were just talking about this in my office before service. And you know, a trial's coming. If you're not in one, you're coming out of one, or you're going into one. It's just the way it is. They're going to come. How do we handle it? You know, we were talking about a person who's very affected by their circumstances. They're miserable. And they're going to be continually miserable until they realize how to deal with this, how to use it for growth, and so on. And anyhow, I think worship people, really true worship people, are going to go through some trials, you know, some spiritual warfare. So that's why I pray for them all the time. And in any church, where's the biggest turmoil in ministry? Worship. And I think we have the greatest worship team going right now. Everybody on our team is very humble. But when you have troubles in church, it's so many times it's the worship team. And Satan influences worship people because he was one. Anyway, moving on. If you look at this, it says the son of Michael, or again, Mikael, the son of Baaseah, the son of Melchiah, the son of Ethdi, the son of Zerah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Atham, the son of Zima, the son of Shimi, the son of Yakath, son of Gershom, the son of Levi, and their brethren, the sons of Merari, stood on the left hand. Athon, the son of Kishi, the son of Abdi, the son of Maluk, the son of Keshabiah, the son of Amatsiah, the son of Hilkiah, or Hilkiah, the son of Emzi, the son of Bani, the son of Shamer, the son of Melki, the son of Mushi, the son of Merari, the son of Levi. Their brethren also, the Levites, were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. So there's plenty of work for these guys to do, the Levites. Maybe you weren't a priest, but you know what? There was lots to do. There was the provision of wood for fuel, for fire. There was, they'd have to bear a lot of water. They were washing of the utensils. They were sweeping the temple. They were killing and butchering animals. Think of all the cleanup with that. Boiling the sacrifices themselves. I mean, just imagine the cleanup. But in our case, too, I was thinking of this. We're both a spiritual house and a holy priesthood as well. We learned that from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. There's no shortage of work for us to do, if you think about this, to do in the provision of the meat and the water of the word, or in exhorting one another to purity and holiness, let's say, and in presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Us too. We should make it our business to be about our Father's business. What's that mean? Remember when they asked Jesus, where you been? You know, he was lost in the temple for a few days, 12 years old. Where you been? Oh, I've been busy about my Father's business. Then, I mean, his parents were like, you know, and he's up there amazing all the temple officials and all that, blowing them away by his understanding of the law. But if you look at verse 49, we'll get through this quick. But Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of the burnt offering and on the altar of incense, and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy, and to make atonement for Israel. This is a full-time job, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. And these are the sons of Aaron. So we see this progression of priests. Eleazar, his son. Phinehas, his son. Abishua, his son. Buki, his son. Uzi, his son. Urachiah, his son. Meroyoth, his son. Amariah, his son. Akitub, his son. Zadok, his son, and Achimatz, his son. So the sons of Aaron were all, we already saw these guys in verses 3 through 16, but here we see a less extensive list. Now these are their dwelling places throughout their castles and their coasts of the sons of Aaron, of the families of the Kohathites, for theirs was the lot. And they gave them Hebron in the land of Judah and the suburbs thereof round about. Now, if you remember, the Levites didn't get any land given to them. It was up to the tribes to give these guys places to stay because they dispersed amongst them. So they did it by lot. They gave them Hebron in the land of Judah and the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Joshua's buddy. And to the sons of Aaron they gave the cities of Judah, namely Hebron, the city of refuge, and Libnah with her suburbs, and Yatir and Eshtemoa with their suburbs. So Aaron's descendants, they needed to be close to the temple, since only they were qualified as priests. They need to be close to the temple. They needed to be close to the tabernacle before that. So they were to officiate at these sacrificial offerings there. And the chief of the cities assigned to them was Hebron, which was also one of the cities of refuge. If you remember the cities of refuge, you committed a crime, you could go there and hide for a while. But verse 58, and Kilane with her suburbs, Debir with her suburbs, Ashan with her suburbs, Beth Shemesh, and out of the tribe of Benjamin, Geba, her suburbs, Elameth, her suburbs, and Anatoth, her suburbs, all their cities throughout the families were 13 cities. And under the sons of Kohath, which were left of the family of that tribe, were cities given out of the half-tribe, namely out of the half-tribe of Manasseh by lot, 10 cities, and the sons of Gershom throughout their families out of the tribe of Issachar, and out of the tribe of Asher, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, and out of the tribe of Manasseh, Bashan, 13 cities. I like this tribe, Issachar. If you ever do a study on them, these guys had the gift of knowledge as far as I'm concerned because they were prophetic. They knew the signs of the times. They would read scripture and understand where they were. So I like this. We need Issachars today. People that will study the scripture and tell everybody where we are. We're this close to the rapture. We're at least 7 years away from the second coming. We're about to have the tribulation, you know, and we're going to get into that Sunday, by the way. We're going to get into that pretty deep. But he, to continue, unto the sons of Merari were given by lot throughout their families, out of the tribe of Reuben and out of the tribe of Gad and out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. So these Levites are being given territory by the tribes who have territory. And the children of Israel gave to the Levites these cities with their suburbs, and they gave by lot out of the tribe of the children of Yehuda. That's how you say Judah, Yehuda. And out of the tribe of the children of Simeon, and out of the tribe of the children of Benjamin or Benyamin, these cities which are called by their names. And the residue of the families of the sons of Kohath had cities of their coast out of the tribe of Ephraim. And they gave unto them of the cities of refuge, Shechem in Mount Ephraim with her suburbs. They gave also Gezer with her suburbs. I think that's where all the old folks went. And Yakbeam and her suburbs, and Beth Horon and her suburbs, and Aalon with her suburbs, and Gath Rimmon with her suburbs, and out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Aner with her suburbs, and Bilam and with her suburbs for the family of the remnant of the sons of Kohath. Unto the sons of Gershom were given out of the family of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Golan and Bashan and her suburbs, and Ashtaroth with hers, and out of the tribe of Issachar, Kadesh with her suburbs, Dabaroth with hers, and Ramoth with her suburbs, and Anam with her suburbs, and out of the tribe of Asher, Mashal with her suburbs, and Abdon with hers, and Kukok with hers, and Rebok with hers, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh, in Galilee with her suburbs, and Kamon with her suburbs, and Kiriathaim with her suburbs. Unto the rest of the children of Merari were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Ramon with her suburbs, Tabor with her suburbs, and on the other side of Jordan by Jericho, or that's actually they would say Jericho, on the east side of Jordan were given them out of the tribe of Reuben, Betzer in the wilderness with her suburbs, and Yatzah with her suburbs, and Kedemoth also with her suburbs, and Mephathoth with her suburbs, and out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth in Gilead with her suburbs, and Manachaim with her suburbs, and Keshbon with hers, and Yatzer with her suburbs. So verses 58 through 81 listed the cities given to the Levites. The cities represent a fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy when he was dying, okay? That the tribe of Levi would be scattered all throughout Israel, Genesis 49:7. So this dispersion of Levites throughout the land would ensure that instruction concerning God's word would be spread out, and that the cities, it would be available to everybody. All the cities would be receiving it, but included in the Levites' portion were these cities of refuge too, established by Joshua in chapter 21 of Joshua. So this section, it rehearses the 48 cities given to the Levites instead of a section of land, let's say, little portions instead of a big portion. But this signals God's intention for the Jewish nation to have a priesthood that would be dispersed, a priesthood and a future in the land that was first given to Abraham, that he wanted his word to go out. He wanted these people to be dispersed amongst other people. And basically, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of good, not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, he had a plan. And the big problem is we don't stick with the plan. They didn't stick with the plan. This was the plan. What a great plan. It was a great plan. But men get in the way. People get in the way. Knuckleheads get in the way and mess it all up. But he had a great plan. You know, this priesthood would just spread out through the land and spread the word, and people would get along and they'd follow the law. And we know how that worked out. So anyways, he did want to give them an expected end. And you know what? They end up in so many different places outside. They're out on the fringe or whatever it is. They get wander away. They get picked off. They get taken, just like us. So all of this is for us to learn from. We're not going to be any different than them. We look at them and we think, oh, the poor Israelites. This is you. This is us if we don't stick to the plan. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this study. And Lord, get us through these names quickly. And Lord, I wanted to say, so we can get to the meat. I know it's all meat. And I thank you for it, Lord. Give us understanding according to your word, Father. And I pray you bless each and every one of us on our way home tonight. And Lord, we just remember how much we need to worship, why we need to worship, why we need to pray, and why we need to spread your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.